What's in a name? Ask Romeo and Juliet, and a rose by any other name still smells as sweet. But people are not roses or flowers, and names are important to people. Names are important to prospective parents. That's why they spend time choosing a name for their new children. It's important. I looked up the top most popular names this last year that people named their children. I want to share those with you. One especially really surprised me. The top four names that parents chose for children this year, for boys, this one really surprised me because I've never really heard this name before. The top name this year for boys was, and I hope I'm pronouncing it right, Liam? Liam? I thought it might be Liam, L-I-A-M, Liam? Is it Liam? 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 Top name, 2014. Followed by Noah, Ethan, and Mason. Top name for girls in 2014. Emma, Olivia, Sophia, and Ava. Top names in 2014. I looked for my name on the top 1,000 list. Now, if you don't know me, I know it says in the bulletin, Pastor Les. My name's not Lester. It's not Leslie. My name is Lloyd. Lloyd. I looked for my name on the top 1,000 list. I didn't make the list. I looked back in the years. I had to go all the way back to 2001. And Lloyd made the list at 934th in 2001. I also looked for my middle name. See, I get my Les, L-E-S. I looked for my middle name. Now, some of you have asked me, what is your middle name? It's none of your business. And my middle name didn't make the list either. And I've asked my boys, you know, my sons, I have four sons. I said, you know, if you have a son, are you going to name them after your dad? And they've all assured me that they are going to use one of my names for their children, Sutherland. Names are important, and names are really important in the Bible. In the Bible, over 700 years before Jesus Christ came to earth, the prophet Isaiah, in chapter 7, in verse 14, wrote, "A virgin will conceive a child and bear a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel." Emmanuel. We all know of that name, Emmanuel. But we might not realize that that name in the Bible is only used three times. It's found in Isaiah 7:14. It's found in Isaiah 8:8. And then you've got to jet all the way forward. Why don't you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew 1. 700 years from when Isaiah wrote those words, we read in Matthew, the first book in the New Testament, chapter 1, down in verse 21, we read that an angel appeared to Joseph in a dream. An angel said, Joseph, don't fear to take Mary as your wife, because that child that's conceived in her womb was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 21, it says, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus, Jehovah, saves. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Say that with me. God with us. Now this morning, that's what I want to camp on. I want to center our attention on that name, Emmanuel. And I want to ask, what does it mean? Say, Pastor, what do you mean, what does it mean? We just read what it means. Translated, it means God with us. Folks, that's what it means etymologically. That's what the term means. But what does Emmanuel really mean to us? What does it mean theologically? What does it mean practically for us who are celebrating Christmas in 2014? I want to share with you this morning five truths of what Emmanuel really means to us. Number one, Emmanuel means to look at Jesus is to see God. To look at Jesus is to see God. Little boy was walking along with his dad. And he said, Dad, is God up there? And his dad said, yes, he is. And the little boy said, I wish he'd stick his head out so I could see him. Folks, God did more than that in the incarnation. Not only God did more than stick his head out, God actually came down here and was born and took on flesh. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I like, and I say this every year, but I do like it, how the Message version puts that. The Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. That's what God did. God moved into our neighborhood. Paul says it over in Timothy. He says, great, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. I mean, without controversy, you can argue, we can argue about all kinds of things in the church. You can't argue about this. I'll tell you, the incarnation is a great mystery. It's a great mystery that the infinite God was found in an infant. You see, folks, you know what? No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who was in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Jesus has declared him. The Greek is he exegeted God. Such as to see Jesus. When Mary was looking at, she was looking into the face of God. To Emmanuel means that to see Jesus is to see God. Before that time, before Christ came, man had a limited understanding of what God looked like. But when Jesus came, we got the picture of God. Such that when Philip was talking to Jesus and said, Jesus, show us the Father, and it's enough. You remember what Jesus said? Philip, have I been with you so long, and you don't know me? You don't know me? If you've seen me, you've what? You've seen the Father. You've seen God. To look at Jesus is to see God. What's God like? Let me just ask you, what's the compassion of God like? Watch Jesus. Watch a leper come up to Jesus. Dr. Luke says he was full of leprosy. This guy had leprous lesions all over him. And he comes up and he runs up to Jesus and he kneels down before him and he says, Jesus, if you're willing, you can make me clean. You can make me whole. And Jesus, I love what the scripture says. Jesus could have said, be cleansed. But he didn't. You know what he did? He took his hand and he reached out and he touched him. Touched that leper. And he said, I am willing. Be cleansed. And that man had new skin like a little baby. The compassion of God. Do you see it? What's God's care like? Is God a caring God? Watch him look out over the crowds. Watch him feed the 5,000. Watch him feed the 4,000. What's God's forgiveness like? Watch him go to the Pharisee's house. And that prostitute come in and fall down at his feet and wash his feet with her tears and wipe his feet with her hair. Listen to the heart of Simon the Pharisee saying, oh, if he only knew what kind of woman that was who was touching him. And see Jesus say, woman, your sins are forgiven. Your sins, you know what? Because you've been forgiven much, you love much. Oh, the forgiveness. What's the forgiveness of God like? See Jesus on the cross saying to us, Father, forgive those people. They don't know what they're doing. What's the righteousness of God like? Watch Jesus grow up and never sin. Watch his holy life. Watch him live in the cesspool world and keep clean and pure. Look at Jesus. What's the love of God like? Again, look at him on the cross saying, I love you this much. I love you this much. I'm giving my life for you. What's the power of God like? Watch Jesus stand up in the boat and say, peace, be still. And the storm and the waves are calm. Better than that, watch Jesus walk out of the tomb, a victor over death. That's the power of God. You see, to see Jesus is to see God. Emmanuel means to see Jesus is to see God. You know why? Because God's Son is the spitting image of his Father. Amen. Oh my, Emmanuel. You want to know what God's like? Look at Jesus. Secondly, Emmanuel means that God understands and cares about us. You know, when you and I go through difficulties and through pain and through suffering, you know, sometimes, I don't know about you, but I feel alone. I feel like nobody understands, nobody cares. But there's one who understands and there's one who cares, and that one is Emmanuel. Folks, this last year in this church, 2014, there have been many people in this church that have gone through very, very difficult situations. Some you might be aware of, some you're probably not aware of. They come in and they worship and they sing and they smile. And I'll tell you, their hearts are being ripped out. There's some that have lost loved ones this last year. And it's been really hard. There have been some that have gone through some severe family difficulties. There are others that have gone through sicknesses and pain. And I'll tell you, it just seems like it keeps on coming. And it keeps on coming. And I don't know about you, but when I go through some really rough times, the people that can comfort me most are, first of all, caring people, but also people that have been there. You know what I mean? People that have gone through some real rough times themselves, and they know what it is. They kind of can enter in with me. People that have been there. Let me say something. Listen. Jesus has been there. Jesus has been there. Hebrews 4:15 says, we do not have a high priest in heaven that cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tested and tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. He's been there. He came here. Hebrews 2:18 says, for in that he himself has suffered, Jesus has suffered like no one has suffered. Being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Folks, we have someone in heaven right now, an advocate who has, he understands. He understands and he cares about us. He cares enough not to just, he didn't care enough just to throw down a tract, say, read this tract. He cared enough to come down and enter into the human race, move into our neighborhood. And he's experienced, he has a firsthand knowledge of what it is to suffer and to feel human need. You know, some of you are probably going through some financial difficulties. Boy, Jesus knows what that's all about. He was born in poverty, had to borrow a stable to be born, to be placed in. Throughout his lifetime, he grew up in poverty. He said, you know what? Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He never owned a home. Never owned a home. When he died, well, before he died, when he went to the upper room, he had to borrow a place to have the Last Supper. He had to borrow a donkey to ride into Jerusalem. And then when he died, he was laid in a borrowed tomb. He knows what it is to have financial difficulties. He knows what it is to have physical suffering and even emotionally to suffer. Did you know that? Scripture talks about Jesus grieving in his spirit and emotionally being stirred in his heart. I'll tell you what, this world, when he looked out in this world in the brokenness and sin, he was disturbed inside. Do you ever feel that? Jesus knows what that's all about. He understands. He knows what it is to lose a loved one. He has experienced in his flesh what it is to be human and to live in a fallen world, the pain and the suffering. You know, there's a hymn. The hymn writer asks a question. He says, does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth and song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long. Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? when for my deep grief I find no relief and the tears flow all the night long? Does Jesus care when I say goodbye to the dearest on earth to me? And my sad heart aches until it nearly breaks. Does he care? Is it aught to him? Does he see? And then the hymn writer answers his own question. I know he cares. He really cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days grow weary and the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. How do I know? Because he's Emmanuel. He's Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means that, listen, I don't know what you're going through today, but he understands and he cares. Praise God, amen? Amen. Thirdly, Emmanuel means we don't have to fear any longer. We don't have to fear any longer. You know, when I was growing up, I grew up in farmland area. And in my backyard, there was a big woods. And in that woods, there was a house that had burnt down. And my parents would always tell me, no, don't go in that old house back there. I always thought it was haunted. I don't know if my parents told me that to keep me out of there. And I know I always thought there were snakes in it. And if you know me, I hate snakes. So I didn't go there too often, or even back in the woods. And especially at night, I was afraid to walk back in those woods. But if my dad was with me, if my dad would come down there and hold my hand, I'll tell you what, I could go through those woods at night wouldn't bother me. I could have gone any place if my dad was there. Because I know my dad would have taken care of me. You know, in the Christmas accounts, did you ever notice how many fear thou nots there are? A lot of fear thou nots. Zacharias, fear thou not, your prayer has been heard. Mary, fear thou not, you have found grace with God. Joseph, fear thou not to take Mary as your wife. Shepherds, fear thou not, I bring you good news, a glad tidings of great joy. You see, Christmas and the coming of Jesus is a message of fear thou not. Emmanuel means God's with us. Just like my dad being with me and I didn't have to fear, God's with us. We don't have to fear anymore. It takes away fear. When you're going through a difficult time, you know what? This means he's with us in life's problems. Did you know that? You're taking notes. Put some good verses down. Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will help you. Surely I will strengthen you. Surely I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. Fear thou not. Or how about Isaiah 43:2-3? When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they'll not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, you'll not be burned, because neither shall flame kindle upon thee. God is with us in life's problems. Psalm 46:1, the Lord is my refuge and my strength and a very present help in times of trouble. You see, we don't have to fear because Emmanuel is here. We don't have to fear life's future. Life's future. When it comes to the future, many people tend to fear. You know, like the what ifs flood our mind. Do you ever get the what ifs? You know, what if the economy, what if the bubble breaks next year? Like everybody's saying it's going to do. And the economy goes more sour. I didn't say sour, more sour. What if, you know, what if the terrorists are successful? They take out our power grid. What if there's a cyber attack? What if? But you know what? We don't have to be afraid. Because Emmanuel, Matthew chapter 1 starts out, you know what it starts out with? Emmanuel. You shall call his name Emmanuel. Turn to the last chapter of Matthew. We haven't been out of Matthew that long, but just the last chapter of Matthew. You remember what the verses are that it ends with? Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And lo, I am Emmanuel. Oh, no, wait. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You know what? You don't have to fear the future. You know why? Because Emmanuel's already there. It's already there. We don't have to fear life's problems. We don't have to fear the future. Folks, we don't even have to fear death. We don't have to fear death. You see, it says in Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. He said he came to destroy the works of the devil. People fear death. We don't have to fear death anymore. You know why? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Why? For thou art Emmanuel. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. See, this is practical stuff, folks. God is with us. I don't have to be afraid. Does that mean I won't go through trials? Oh, you will go through trials. You will go through tribulation. You know why I know that? Because Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. We're going to go through, and some of you are going through stuff, my heart breaks. But Emmanuel is with you. I want you encouraged today. He's there. And don't fear the future. He's already there. And don't fear death, because death, I'm going to tell you, it's a shadow for the Christian. And a shadow of a dog can't bite you. Shadow of a boxer can't hit you. Shadow of a truck can't run you over. Jesus has de-stinged death. Amen. Praise God. Emmanuel, number 4. Emmanuel means, listen to this, we can have perfect contentment. You see, we live in a, I'm going to shock you with this one. We live in a covetous world. Are you shocked? Every TV commercial, every billboard you see along the road, every advertisement in magazines, newspapers, is there to incite covetousness in my heart. Every advertisement on the computer that comes out in the side, you know, you need this. You know, did you realize you cannot live life unless you have a Lexus? Did you realize that? It's amazing. And you know, you really can't have the great relationship with your wife unless you give her a ring from Kay's Jeweler. Because every kiss begins, you know it. You know, everything. You know, everything that it's out there. You can't be truly happy unless you get this super duper new upgraded toy. That's the world. Hebrews 13:5. You remember what that says? It says, let your conversation, that's your lifestyle, let your conversation be without covetousness. And be content with such things as you have. Ooh, wow, that's tough. How can I do that? For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Emmanuel, he's there. You see, the opposite of covetousness is contentment, not complacency. You hear that? Not complacency. Oh, well, just, you know. No, contentment is the opposite of covetousness. A sense of security, happiness, well-being that has nothing to do, listen, nothing to do with the stuff of this world. Jesus said, life does not consist of the abundance of stuff you have. That's Jesus' words. The source of true contentment is the presence of Christ. The presence of Christ. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. If you have Jesus, you got it all. If you have Jesus, you're rich. I'm rich. Where's Moon? Where's Mr. Moon? You're rich. Amen. Rich Moon. Rich. Can you imagine going up to Bill Gates or Warren Buffett and handing them a quarter and say, I want to really bless your life. Yeah, they say, oh, wow, this is the greatest thing that's ever happened to me. You know, what's a quarter when you got billions? What's the stuff of this world when we have Christ? You know what? We have Jesus. We've got it all. We have peace. We have joy. We have love. We have hope. We have peace. Jesus said, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives it unto you. We have joy. Jesus said, Father, I pray that my joy might be made full in them. Hitherto, this time you have not rejoiced. Rejoice now. We have the joy of Christ. We have the love of God. The Holy Spirit's poured out the love of God in our hearts through Jesus Christ. We have hope. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. God has given us every precious and magnificent promise in Christ. God has given us every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. We are rich because we have the presence of God. We have Emmanuel. You see, when you have Emmanuel, we have something that is greater than everything else, and no one can take it away. Amen. I've got something that the world can't give, and the world can't take it away. Amen. I've got something that the world can't give, and it keeps me day by day. I've got something worth talking about. Makes me sing, makes me shout. I've got something that the world can't give, and the world can't take it away. It's Jesus Christ. The presence of the Lord, there's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. And you know what? I'm content. There's nothing that the world can add to me. Nothing that the world can add to me. I thank God for his blessings. But I don't need any of that stuff. I have the best. I've been blessed by the best. We've been blessed by the best. And Emmanuel means I can have contentment, perfect contentment in this life. Number 5 and last. Emmanuel means Jesus was qualified to be our Savior. Jesus was qualified to be our Savior. You see, the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us. Every man that's ever lived sinned and came short of the glory of God. And man owed a sin debt. I'll tell you, I think this is something that people don't realize today, how offensive sin is to God. Sin is an offense against an infinite God. So it incurs an infinite spiritual debt. It's an infinite debt that man could not pay. The only one who could pay an infinite debt would be God. But God didn't owe the debt. Man owed the debt. So God became man to pay the debt. Isn't that neat? God came down. The Word became flesh. And He came down to die. He came down to pay our debt. And Jesus is the only one who ever lived and walked on this earth in flesh that never sinned. So when the Bible says the wages of sin is death, Jesus could have lived forever. He could have been alive today because He never sinned. But He willingly went to the cross and gave His life. And when He died on the cross, He wasn't dying for His own sins, was He? He was dying as a substitute for my sin and for your sin. And because He was God in the flesh, He was qualified to do that. He was qualified to do that. When we think of the cradle of Christ, we've always got to think of the cross. When we think of the manger, our mind should always go right to Mount Calvary. Because Jesus was born to die. Ann Spangler, in a book called The Names of God, writes this. When our sins made it impossible for us to come to Him, God took the outrageous step of coming to us, of making Himself susceptible to sorrow, familiar with temptation, and vulnerable to sin's disruptive power in order to cancel its claims. In Jesus, we see how extreme God's love is. In Jesus, God would secede in a unique way, becoming a man in order to save the world, not from the outside, but from the inside. Emmanuel, God with us, to rescue, to redeem, to restore our relationship with Him. That's why I came. I heard a little story. I'm going to share it with you. It was a story about a man who had four sons. And he wanted to teach his sons about why God came. So he had his sons stand down at the bottom of a staircase. And he said, "Here's what I want you to do, guys. I want you to come up here with me. But I don't want you to touch the stairs. I don't want you to touch the banister, the railing. And I don't want you to touch the walls." The four sons kind of looked at each other and said, "Dad, we can't do that. We can't come up to you. Can't fly. Can't jump up that high. We can't make it." Then the older one had an idea. "There is a way we can get up there, Dad. If you come down and carry us up." People, that's what God did. You see, we couldn't get up to God. The chasm between us and God that sin made was too great. So God came down to us to bring us up. You know the song, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." It says, "Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time, behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hailed the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light of life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mount he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. That's why he came. Do you know Emmanuel? Do you know him? You see, listen, there's something better than God with us. Do you know what that is? God in us. You see, Emmanuel, God with us, that's Christmas. That's his birth. But God in us, that's Christian, and that's the new birth. Do you know him? Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we thank you so much. God, to see you, Jesus, is to see God. We thank you that you understand and you care. We thank you that you dispel all fear. We thank you that you bring perfect contentment and blessings in our lives. And most of all, Lord, we thank you that you qualified to be our Savior and to die for our sins. Lord, what great love is this? What great love is you giving yourself for us. Thank you so much, Emmanuel, for your blessings and for your love today. Lord, if there is anyone here this morning, perhaps here today, that has never given their heart to you, Lord, I pray that you would give them grace to turn from their way of life to follow you. Give them faith to believe and to receive Emmanuel so that they can have not just God with us, but God in them, Lord. And Lord, for each and every one of us today, Lord, minister something of this message to us and help us, Lord, to live our lives for you and shine for you this Christmas. In Jesus' name I pray.